Worship Him this morning, saints. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that you glad for that this morning? I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, this morning. Bless the grace that called my falling soul. He looked beyond. I'm so glad this morning my falling soul. My let's sing it again. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. Thank you, Lord, for that grace. I do not know just why saw our need this morning. I shall forever live by eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me. Hallelujah. Praise His name this morning. What a wonderful thought this morning that He wouldn't look at our faults. He looked beyond that and He saw our need this morning. Amen. I certainly was a needy one, had plenty of faults. Amen. Let's sing that song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. Same key. Same key. Blessed be the name of the Lord, He and adored. So we lift the holy hands in one accord, singing, blessed be the name, blessed be the name. blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's worthy this morning. He's worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift up holy hands in one accord. Seek and blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Sing it one more time now. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. Worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift up holy hands in one accord. Singing, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Praise your name this morning, Lord Jesus. Let's try that song, 10,000 Reasons, in D. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. Sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass, whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Let's bless His name this morning. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship to Him now. Bless the Lord, oh my my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like that. Let's give Him a good hand clap. Praise this morning. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I worship His holy name. Hallelujah. Now, you sound so good this morning. Sometimes you have to about leave me. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're doing okay today. Praise the Lord. You're glad to be in His house to worship Him. You know, it's. I always say this is the best day of the week. The best day of the week. And we can come together in light, precious faith and worship our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to sing one more. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. See. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful? That blood has been applied this morning. And our sins have been washed away. Amen. Christ, our Redeemer, died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his dues. Your soul with blood of the Lamb, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, as He has promised, that will He do. Washed in the fountain, open for sin, and I will pass over you. Will I see the blood? Another good hand clap of praises. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Hallelujah. Welcome to the service this morning. Each one, we're glad to see you this morning. Just good to be, as I had said earlier, to be in His house, to praise Him. Those that's been away and been out, we sure miss you, and good to see some of you back this morning. Amen. Just welcome those that's listening by way of internet this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Ben Pritchard if he'd come this morning and take our requests. First one is pray for Brother Josh on Friday, April 13th, taking professional engineering exam in Raleigh. So let's remember Brother Josh as he goes to take that test. Pray for Sister Sheba. She has neck and shoulder pain, and she is streaming from home this morning. So remember Sister Sheba this morning. God will give her a touch. Prayer request for a co-worker who is in a lot of pain with a possible kidney stone. Cannot take pain medicine and work. And that's from Brother Smith. So let's remember this co-worker, Brother Smith, that has this pain, maybe a kidney stone. Pray for my granddaughter, Amanda, with migraine headache, and that's from Brother Roger. So remember his granddaughter this morning. Says, keep Angie Pruitt in prayer. She's having a lot of pain in her hip. That's from Brother Larry. So let's remember Sister Angie Pruitt this morning. My grandfather is having surgery tomorrow to remove cancer tumors off bladder and prostate. So let's remember that request. Another one from Sister Crystal. Please continue to pray for my father-in-law. Doctor said there is nothing else they can do to treat his cancer. So let's remember both of those requests from Sister Crystal. My wife and granddaughters are traveling as of now back from Arkansas. We remember them as they travel. Brother Danny Florian is in New Jersey. We want to remember him. Sister Fulcher in the hospital. We want to remember Sister Fulcher this morning. Also to continue to pray for Sister Molly and Sister Mary Ann, that God would touch them. Also Sister Shirley Buchanan is traveling back from South Carolina. So we have quite a few requests this morning. God heard each one of them this morning. And as Brother Ben comes, maybe they'll play something softly. Maybe you have an unspoken request this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Lord Jesus, Lord, we come to you this day. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your house. Lord, we thank you for this atmosphere that we can come into, Lord, and just feel your presence. God, we know you are here. God, we know you've heard each and every request, Lord, the ones that are sick and afflicted. Lord, ones traveling. Lord, that need a touch from you, Lord. You know each and every one, Lord, the ones in our assembly, Lord, that have been fighting things that, Lord, they just want to be, they want to be here, Lord. They want to be over these things. We pray, God, that you would just have mercy on them, Lord. Lord, hear their cries, our cry, Lord, to heal them and make them well. We pray, God, that you'd be with each and every one. And pray that you'd be with us through the remainder of this day, that we may put you first. We may honor you on this day, Lord, and just receive everything that you have for us. We pray that you bless our brother Barry, Lord. Anoint him, Lord, that we may hear your word and be blessed. We pray, God, you just be with us. In your name, Jesus Christ, we pray.
You can be seated. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. Sing it again now. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. Praise the Lord. Certainly there's none like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brother Keith's going to sing for us this morning. While he's getting ready, I have a couple of announcements to make. Brother Stephen's Sunday school class will be meeting at 4 p.m. today. So remember that if you're in that class. And says there will be a quick meeting right after morning service for the men's camp out in the Sunday school room with Brother Andy. So remember that meeting this morning right after the service, if you're going to the camp out, meet with Brother Andy. Amen.
If you've had a week that you felt like you needed to give up, this song is for you. I'm not giving up. No, I'm not turning round. By the grace of God, I'll wear the shining crown. Someday, oh, I'll keep holding on to His nail-scarred hand. Oh, no, I'm not giving up. No, I'll keep going on. Oh, I've been walking through a valley, through this veil of tears. Times I've even questioned, even if my Lord was near. Many times that old tempter, he said, why don't you turn around? You see, you're not getting any farther, and you're just losing ground. But I said, I'm not giving up. No, I'm not turning round. By the grace of God, I'll wear the shining crown. Someday, oh, I'll keep holding on to His nail-scarred hand. Oh, no, I'm not giving up. No, I'll keep going on. Would you mind to tell me there's been something bothering me? Why is it that old devil, he just won't let God's children be? You see, he has purposed and determined to try to get right in our way. Oh, he tries to turn us from this way of life and lead our souls astray. But I say, I'm not giving up. Hallelujah. No, I'm not turning round. Oh, by the grace of God, I'll wear the shining crown. Someday, oh, I'll keep holding on to that nail-scarred hand. Oh, no, I'm not giving up. No, I'll keep going on. Why don't you look Satan in the eye and tell him this morning, I'm not giving up. Hallelujah. No, I'm not turning round. Oh, by the grace of God, I'll wear the shining crown. Someday, oh, I'll keep holding on to that nail-scarred hand. Oh, no, I'm not giving up. No, I'll keep going on.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise His name this morning. Saints, did that touch you? Glory to God. Hallelujah. If that ain't the devil, what he does to us, my, he tries to stop us every way. Can I tell you a little secret? This morning I said, Lord, I don't know if I can go lead singing. I just don't even feel like a Christian sometimes. But Lord, you've always helped me. It's always been on the scene to help me when I, you know, when I, you feel like you try to do your best, but then Satan comes around, Brother Keith, and he tells you all these things that you're nothing. You may as well give up. But I thank God that Jesus knows our every need this morning. And he's there to help us. I appreciate that song, Brother Keith. It touched my heart. Let's stand as our ushers come this morning. Excuse me for being the way I am, but can't help it. Let's sing "I'll Fly Away." Brother Tom, if you would pray over the offering this morning. Kid G. Will some black boy, when this life is o'er, fly away to a home on God's celestial shore.
Hallelujah. One more. Amen. Are you an F? Let's go to F. I go to the rock of my salvation. Go to the stone that the builders rejected. To the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. All around is sinking sand. Christ, the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, go to the rock. Once more, I go to the rock of my salvation. Go to the stone that the builders rejected. To the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. Solid rock I stand. Go to the rock. Praise the Lord. Glad we have a rock today. Not standing on sinking sand, but we have something that we can tie to today, and that's a wonderful thing. Well, we're going to let you have your seats just for a moment here, and we'll hang on to our musicians, because we'll sing one more time, if that's all right, and then we'll go to the Word, and I'm not going to hold it up long here this evening. If you want to bring up my PowerPoint here, that'd be great. We welcome all of you to the house of the Lord this evening, and we had a lot of prayer requests there, and I didn't hear all of them, but we want to remember Alan as well, who's recovering from the surgery that was on his face, and so that was a very painful thing for him to get taken off and get it back on track there. So we want to remember them. April 18th was Sister Rachel Pritchard's birthday, right? That's today. Wonderful. April 8th. God bless you, Sister Rachel. She's out in the back there, I guess. Right? April 11th, Sister Crystal's birthday. God bless you, Sister Crystal. And Sister Hannah Gunter's birthday as well. April 18th is Joel Franklin's birthday out in Arizona. And then April 21st is John Cockman's birthday. And they're not here today, right? They were away and got back real late last night. And they had some snow up there like we did up in Virginia. So they're going to be here, Lord willing, this evening. So we miss them. Wanted to mention just very briefly here, Sister Becky is not here this morning. She's with her mother, who was admitted to hospital last night. We were on our way down last night in the evening, about 8 or 9 o'clock, and then we got a call saying that she was having trouble breathing, so they had to bring her by ambulance into the hospital. And she was admitted there, although they were so full in the hospital they didn't have beds for her, so she had to stay in the ER while she was admitted. Sister Becky got home about 4:30 in the morning, and so she's back in the hospital again today with her mother, and we certainly do miss her today. I'm going to be going back to try to relieve her this afternoon, and Brother Anwar is going to be, he's already scheduled to take the service this evening. So we appreciate that, Brother Anwar, doing that for us this evening. But if you don't mind remembering Brother and Sister Fulcher in prayer, going through the just that season, and that's where we are, and we sure we're trying to do everything else. And I appreciate your concern. Many people ask me, you know, is there things that we can do? But in times like that, a lot of the work that's done and a lot of the things that happen, you know, happen close in and with family. And so we appreciate your concern and everything else and praying for them and praying for Sister Becky as well. We just try to do all we can to keep things together and keep things moving. And it's certainly challenging in times like this, as you know, but that's what families do. We pull together and support one another, and that's an important thing. We have a few kids that have volunteered to give testimonies about the camp. I think Joseph, where's Joseph? Is he here? Come on. Come on. Come on up here. Hey, let's give him the royal treatment here, Lucas. You were at the Louisiana camp?
Yes.
First time?
Second.
Second time?
Yes.
How did you enjoy it?
It was amazing.
Step in just a little bit
okay.
there. It was amazing?
Yeah.
Why?
Well, I experienced the first time, but I did not know what to expect. So when I came the second time, I could really get into it and really put myself in the Spirit of the Lord and really, I guess, enjoy it more.
So you already knew what the food was going to be like.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. What stood out? Like any particular service stood out to you?
Well, definitely Saturday night.
Definitely Saturday night. Why? We weren't there.
Well.
What happened Saturday night?
Something, preacher, he said something that kind of was on my heart, which is a kind of part of my testimony, too.
What did he do you want to share? You want to speak about that?
Sure. Well, last year I made a lot of friends, and one of my first, like, you know, message believer friends, and this year I wanted to maintain those connections with them. Mm-hmm. And so I met back with all of them, and then there was this one kid that he didn't remember me, and he said something that kind of I didn't really take in good. Mm-hmm. And so after that, it kind of like bummed me out, and I couldn't really enjoy anything after that. And Saturday night, Danny, he said something about...
With Danny Steeman?
Yes.
Okay.
He said something about we shouldn't let burdens with our friends, like... create something bad, we should overcome that. That's just the devil doing that to you. So I really prayed about that. That was probably the biggest thing on my heart, that service. And so I prayed and I prayed, and right after that service he came up to me and said, "You know what, I remember you." And he we talked, and right after my kind of like that burn of that spirit on me just went out, and I really felt good right after that.
Good. Yeah. Excellent. All right. Appreciate you coming up. God bless you. Wonderful. Amen. Madeline, you want to come on up? You okay coming up here? Okay. We're not going to do a whole lot here today, but we're going to grab these two. First time at camp?
The second time.
Second time.
Yeah.
How'd you enjoy it?
It was great.
Why?
I was extremely blessed, and it was awesome.
What stood out, besides the food?
What stood out to me was actually, it wasn't even a service. It was Saturday afternoon. They had a skit, and it was just kind of, it was extremely moving. It was just portraying how kind of the Calvary and then now. Mm-hmm. And Barabbas, and how every time, like now, how every time we choose or put something between us and Jesus, then we're basically choosing to set Barabbas free and crucify Jesus. Mm. And
who did the skit?
It was their church.
Okay.
Yeah. And that just really stood out to me.
Wow. Services were all good, though?
They're all good.
Wonderful. Would you go again?
Definitely.
Okay. God bless you. Thank you. We enjoy the young people getting a blessing from services like that, and it's a good experience to go and to be able to make friends and to be able to experience a camp meeting like that. It doesn't happen very often, but it's nice for them to be able to go and participate. And next year, Lord willing, if we have enough kids, and we probably will, we're going to look into getting our own transportation down so that we can shepherd our group down, and we'll be talking about that later for the families who have kids at that age. Also, as well, I wanted to say that Andrew and Caitlin asked me to pass along to you that after their, in the month of May, they're, Lord willing, they're going to be relocating out in Arizona for a season. And we're going to reluctantly let them go and keep the door open and trust that the Lord will bless them in their new endeavor in Arizona. And as you know, and I've said to you, and you know us, the door is always open. And so we've enjoyed having Caitlin with us and in the first couple of years of their marriage, and they've decided after a season of prayer and thinking about this and job situations and so forth, they're going out to Arizona, and we wish them all the best and trust that the Lord will bless them and prosper them and maybe bring back a couple of grandchildren. That'd be all right. So may the Lord bless you. Let's stand on our feet this morning, and let's look in the Word of the Lord. I want to get right to it this evening here this morning, and not really sure where my second screen is. All right, let's take our Bibles, if you don't mind. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 46. Hang on, Matt, just if you don't mind, if you musicians want to stay just for a moment, I want to say one more little chorus just before we begin this morning. Isaiah chapter 46 and the 9th verse here. Very familiar little passage of Scripture, but I wanted to capture a little thought here. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, and the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. It's pretty definite, isn't it? I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. There is none like me. No one else can touch my heart like you do. Let's sing it this morning just one time. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is like you. Heavenly Father, we believe that this morning that there is none like you in all the earth, Lord. Peoples of this earth, Lord, they praise many gods and they look to many different ideas of who you are and what you are, Lord, and what you will do. But Lord Jesus, we have been given an understanding about you that changes our life and changes our thinking. We're so thankful for that. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would bless this service, Lord. Have your way among us. Heal the sick and touch the afflicted, Lord. We pray, dear God, that you would do great things among us as you have in the past, Lord. And we just expect you, Lord, to come and minister to your people because you promise us that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you would be. Right in the midst, Lord. And I pray now today you would work among us and speak to our hearts. We are depending on you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. God bless you. Let's just jump right in and take a look at this idea of the perfect kingdom. We've been dealing with the whole idea of what we believe and the different, elementary or fundamental doctrines of Scripture and the things that are important to us. And like I said on Wednesday night, I think it's not good enough that we just come to church and we just we just sit here and go through the motions. We want to believe, and we want to believe in a way that the Word of God matters to us, and we want to be able to witness that Word, and we want to be able to share it, and we want to be able to live it with all that is within us, and we want to be able to tell others about the good things that we have found. How many would agree? We want our young people to be strong. And the way that I believe that they are strong is that they have a real, number one, a real experience with God. But number two, they have an understanding of the Word of God that they are unashamed of. And they are quick to testify of. They're quick to share with other people. But we have an enemy. And in the process of time, as we all realize that no matter what season of life you're in, no matter what phase of life you're in, we have an enemy that comes against us and tests us in every point in our life, every season of life, and tests us usually on what we are not sure of. There's nothing like doubt and uncertainty that the enemy will use against us in order to try to throw us off balance. And we have, emotional things that we go through. We have family things that we go through. We have financial problems that we go through. And I don't need to stand here and explain much of that to you, because we all go through it. And when you go through it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But we have a God who cares about what we go through. And therefore, he counterattacks the enemy constantly, and part of the strategy that the Lord uses is to teach us and to open His Word to us and show us things that really the world doesn't know anything about. The world is kind of mystified at our language. The world is kind of mystified at the holding power that keeps us coming here, because we don't come here for programs or crowds or, great choirs and things like that. We don't come here for the television ministry. We don't come here for the coffee in the lobby, right? That's not why we're here. We're here because God has spoken something. God has given us a message. And that message means something very, very personal, very, very deep to us. And it's something that we don't want to be apart from. We love to come and hear about the message, and we love to come and hear how that message affects us and where it's bringing us. And so therefore today I wanted to talk a little bit about the future kingdom, the perfect kingdom that we're going into. And in order to understand that, we want to explain a little bit about how that idea works in the Scripture. So very quickly, reviewing the last couple of services that we did and what we believe, we were talking about the battles that we go through, and mainly the battles of the mind we all experience. And remembering that the enemy is not after your money, he's not after your stuff, he's not after your car. He wants your mind, he wants your attitude, your heart, your faith, and your peace. And so therefore, we're not being attacked over the tangible things in life, but the enemy rather is fighting over the things that you cannot see. And many times, because we fight this kind of a battle, and it's really spiritual warfare, a lot of people think that, this is just something that's troubling me, or, an upset or a criticism, or like Brother Joseph was just saying here, sometimes a comment that's made and it begins to bother you, but over time you realize, wow, that's just the enemy trying to take a swing at me, just trying to take a punch at me. And so by experience, we learn that this is really a spiritual warfare that goes on and on and on. And the enemy is constantly trying to attack us and make us doubt. He's trying to disturb your peace. He's trying to disturb your happiness and your joy and take away all that he can from you. He's a thief, right? He comes to steal. He comes to destroy. That's what a thief does. And the thief will always be quick to lay the blame on someone else. So we as we learn, we realize, all right, we can identify our enemy, identify his tactics, then we can be better defended whenever he comes around. And so that's an important piece of the puzzle. Now, let me just say this, that we believe that only Jehovah knows, only God knows and holds or fulfills the future. Only God really knows the future. We've said many times before that the present is something that we know, the past is something we've experienced, but the future, we can anticipate certain things. Maybe we can even expect certain things, but we have no guarantee that there's going to be a tomorrow. Most of you have plans for this week, and your plans are already set. Most of us feel like, hey, it's going to roll on just like it has, but we have no guarantee that next week's actually going to unfold the way we got it planned, right? upsets and change come very quickly, and God brings upsets and change very quickly. There is going to come a time where things change for good. But we do know this, that God holds the future. It is not ours to manipulate. It is not ours to try to figure out. But we do know that God holds it. And if God holds it and God knows what's coming, then I'm at peace as long as we know that God's got control of it. I know that when I get to that future, God's going to have a handle on it. God's going to have it under control. And there'll be nothing too great for me, because He never gives us more than we can bear. Aren't you glad for that? Comes close, but He never gives us more than we can bear. Now, when it comes to the future, there are some things that Jesus has told us, but the book of Revelation contains certain things, and we're going to look at a few of those. But there's really not a lot of detail about what it is that the future is going to actually be like, physically be like. Like, what will day-to-day living be? And there's a lot of things about the future that we don't always know. Here's one thing that Jesus gives us in John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." In other words, don't worry. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And He said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It doesn't really give us much description physically of the place that Jesus is preparing. It's just the fact that He is preparing a place for us. And we can be assured that some way or another He'll have a place, a mansion prepared for us. We know, according to the Scripture as well, that we have a body already waiting for us, right? And then we have statements like where Brother Branham made years ago, where he said when he was up traveling in northern British Columbia. And I have a soft spot for northern British Columbia, because I used to live up there before I was converted. And Brother Branham, when he was up there with the Southwicks, and he was riding up the Alaskan Highway, and he was looking at the scenery and the mountains there, which are absolutely breathtaking, he said to one of the brothers who was with him, he said, "This is kind of like what the millennium is going to be." He said, "This part of the world." So some way or another, Brother Branham had some insight into what that future is going to look like and how things would be. But even beyond the millennium, the 1,000 years when we will be on the earth, beyond that, new heavens and new earth is kind of an elusive thing for us, right? It's a bit of a mystery as to what it's actually going to be like. We have some of the scriptural definitions of the city, and 1,500 miles this way and that way. And Brother Branham attempted to describe it to us and gave us some detail in the message Future Home, which we're going to look at here. And I dug out my copy here. It's kind of falling apart, but I dug it out, and I wanted to look at some of the descriptions that he gives to us. Because it's a message, if you like, it's a message that you don't hear many people talk about. You don't hear many people describe how things are going to be. You know why? Because they don't know. They just don't know. There's a way to know, and a lot of people don't know. As a matter of fact, when we think about this, even the prophets acknowledged, Job said, "But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." God has many things that he does. He performs the things that's related to me, but there's a lot of things that it seems like God's already got figured out, God's already got planned, and he doesn't reveal them, or he reveals them only in season. He reveals them only to people that he chooses. He holds the future. And what's interesting is that when we think about this idea, that when God tells us something, because remember now, when it comes to the future, even if we don't have a lot of detail, we have confidence in the person who's telling us about the future we're going into. So if we don't know the detail, we can at least have confidence in the God who's telling us about the future we're going to. Brother Branham said, you tell things and you have to take it back because you're mortal. But God can't say anything and take it back because He's God. Last night we were telling the kids who are with us today, my grandchildren are here from Washington, and we were telling them that we're going to go down and stay in the motel overnight. They love that. They, I'm not really sure why, but they love to stay in the motel. And we got, you know, part of the way down, we got a phone call, and we had to turn back. And William kept saying, "You mean we're not going to the motel now? You mean this is bad enough? I mean, is this serious? Are we..." Well, when a person can't breathe, that's kind of serious. Yeah, but I mean, are we really not going? In other words, Papa, you said we were going. And I tried. I mean, I promised. All you parents of young kids, you're nodding your heads, because once you say it, that's it, right? It's a done deal. And Brother Branham says, you tell things and you have to take it back because we're mortal. We don't know. We never would have started out on the journey if we knew we were just going to have to turn around and come back. We never would have done that. But God can't say anything and take it back because He's God. Implied in that statement is that God is omniscient. He knows everything. And He knows the future as well as the past. And so therefore, God is not going to say anything and take it back because He's God. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't reorder things and He doesn't reconsider things. Something can come up and we won't keep our promise because we don't know the future. God does, so He can say anything. God can't say anything and then take it back and say, "I was mistaken." He wouldn't be God and do that. He's never mistaken. He's always perfect. So therefore, if Jesus stood and said, "I go to prepare a place," let me tell you, there's got to be a place somewhere prepared for us. Right? There cannot be an alternative to that. It's going to be exactly like God has said. Now, let me just... We've got the wrong sermon up here. And I wonder, is it possible that we can get the right one? The idea is right. And give me my projector back here, if you don't mind. God can't say it and rethink it. God can't... We can do it. We just did it. We're going to take back some of this stuff here that we put up this morning. There we go. That's it. Because we're mortal. We're human. We operate on systems that are man-made. And you know what? That's who we are. But God can't do that. God can't project something. Oh, no. Sorry, folks. But God can't do... That's last Sunday's. So God cannot do that. But when God says it, it is something that we can absolutely count on. So for instance, if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and God says through the Apostle Paul, He said, if this body were dissolved, if it goes down in death, there is a guarantee that there is a place that we go to. It is not a guess. It's not a cloud. It's not a figment of our imagination. It is a definite place that we will go to as soon as we leave this place. And it's a body that's not made with hands, but a body that's eternal in the heavens. So, this image then that God provides to us, Brother Branham describes this place as an absolute perfect kingdom. And he says that this place, and he uses that phrase a couple of times, he said this perfect kingdom, he said, is designed by God that will, in essence, it will be exactly like you like it. It will be exactly the way that you would imagine a perfect kingdom and a perfect world to be like. Now, let me give you, if you don't mind, take your Bible. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis, the second chapter. If you want to know what this kingdom is going to be like, we'll just get a little bit of a glimpse of it here, just for a moment. In Genesis chapter 2, we find, remember now, that if such a lofty thought of something as a perfect kingdom is to be made, it's got to have its roots back here in Genesis, in verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work that He had made and rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had made. And He blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, that in it He had rested from all His work which He had created and made." And then the description of the creation carries down in chapter 2 here. And it says in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the bread of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord planted a garden. Here it is. He planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man, there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then in verse 10, it begins to describe the rivers. The river went out this way, and a river went out this way. And it was a place where it continued to grow. It was continually watered. And when God made that, and God set it all in place there, and stood back and looked at it, he said, this is good. This is exactly what I had in mind. This is exactly what I pictured as a perfect place for my son and my daughter, for my people to live in forevermore. This is what God intended. Now, if you want to know what we are coming to, you can look back and see what God had in his mind in the beginning. Because whatever God had in his mind, whatever goes around, comes around, whatever God had in his mind, he will eventually get the same thing later on after he defeats the enemy who marred this picture in the very beginning. The whole rest of the Bible here between Genesis and Maps is a story of redemption in that Satan came in and marred this in the next chapter of Genesis there in Genesis chapter 3. He came in and destroyed it. He marred it. He caused sin to enter into the world. And then the battle begins. And all the way through all of the Old Testament and New Testament, there's the story of redemption is played out until it comes back again to God and his people in a beautiful place. And this is what it's going to be like. We don't really know what the daily schedule is going to be. I'm sure that'll take care of itself. We don't really know how it's going to all turn out in the sense of, what it will smell like and what it will taste like and all the rest of it. What will we eat? And there'll be lots of questions that we have. That'll probably be very much settled by the time we get there. And it'll be settled when we arrive. I don't believe that we'll be saying, I don't like this and I don't like that and I don't like something else. I believe it'll be a place that all of us will be content with. And part of the reason why is just because of the fact that we're there, right? And secondly, and we have no enemy that will tempt us and try to destroy us over on that other side. Wouldn't it be wonderful when we get over on the other side and have no tempter there? And there'd be no sorrow there. There'd be no sickness there. There'd be no medication there. There'd be nothing at all that will hurt or destroy in all his holy mountain. But I believe it'll be something like is based on Genesis chapter 2 because that's what God had in his mind. And whatever God had in his mind, that's what he's going to have in the end, because God's purposes cannot be destroyed. If God said something, and God spoke this world into existence, if God said it, he cannot change his mind or come up with a better way later on. It's got to be just exactly like God said. In the same way that you were a part of God's mind, you were an attribute of God, and if God brought us into existence here, and you were an attribute of God in his thoughts before the foundation of the world, you will eventually come back to what God had in mind, because he will destroy the destroyer who's tried to pervert you all through this life. He'll bring you back to what he envisioned in the very first place. Because remember, God took the picture of you before you got here. Before you set foot on the earth, God took his picture of you and filed it away in his filing cabinet. And God will bring you back to that perfect image before all of this is over. Amen. And when we talk about the perfect kingdom, God's got a perfect people who are going to enter into that perfect kingdom. So he's got not only the kingdom in his mind, but he's also got the delegates to that kingdom. He also has them in mind as well. And God will bring the two of them together because that's what God thought of in the beginning. In the same way that God thought of the earth and God redeemed the earth and God brought the earth back into its position, and God did all of that in the book of Genesis here, we see before that even took place, God had you in mind before the foundation of the world. And God will bring it all back to that, because God can't change his mind. God can't change his word. We can promise something. We can say, we're going to make a better church, and we're going to make a better situation here. We're going to make, a better, we're going to make the best fellowship hall in all the world. But we're limited, because we really don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know. We can look at this world and see how leaders will promise certain things and fall disappointingly short of being able to fulfill what they promise. And really, they are just words. But with God, when God says something, it isn't just words. It's the real thing. It's the real thing. And so therefore, what we are looking at and what we are understanding is that God had this kingdom in mind, and God will bring that kingdom right into view, and God will bring that right into position all the way to its proper place. And I tell you what, that is something I think that we should be excited about. All right, that's the right one. So let's just bring it up here in the screen. We believe that Jehovah alone, He holds this future. And again, even if I don't have the details, as long as I know He holds it, and I'm united with Him, I don't have a thing to worry about. Now, let me just jump for a screen here. When we stand back and look at this picture, and just stay with me for a few moments here, we know at least this much. That our origin and our destiny really are the same thing. Where we've come from is where we're going back to. Jesus said, I come from God and I go back to God. Our origin is our destiny. In between those two things, we go through life and all life gives to us. We learn about God's moral rules. We learn about the meaning of life. We learn about the whole experience of salvation and so forth. We learn those things as we go through life. But what's important is the beginning and the end part. The beginning part and the end part. Because our origin and our destiny essentially are the same. Let me just say it this way, and I've mentioned this to you before. When Brother Branham preached end time evangelism, if you ever want to study a message that helps you understand this, it's end time evangelism. Where when we think of evangelism, we think of somebody who would preach a sermon and bring everybody to an altar, and this is the way we used to think about it, and bring everybody to an altar, and they'd make a decision there, and their future depended on that decision. If they made the right one, then they would have eternal life and go on with God. But if they didn't come and they rejected God, then, you know, they would be lost forever. Brother Branham didn't preach end-time evangelism or define it that way. Because when Brother Branham talked about end-time evangelism, he said, rather than thinking that eternal life begins on a certain day or started at an altar, he said, rather, it started on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He said, that's where it began. Just like I've told you before, that song, there's a new name written down in glory and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And Brother Branham said, it's a nice song. He said, but it isn't true. Because that's not what happens. There is not a new name written down in glory when somebody comes to the altar and gives their heart to Christ and Jesus says, oh, great, there's another one, and writes their name down. That's not the way it happens. But rather, God placed something in us. God knew us and saw us before the foundation of the world. And there's something that we're actually carrying around while we're sinners here in the world. And then there's a voice that sounds out in our day. Kind of like on the Easter weekend, the brothers were talking about that eagle voice that sounds out. And we're with the chickens in the chicken yard. And an eagle sounds out. And it connects with that something that's inside of him that God put there and makes that realization that I'm not a chicken, I'm an eagle. It never began on that day that eagle realized it. It never began. He never turned into an eagle that day. He always was. So his origin and his destiny, they match. Now, here's the way Brother Branham says it in the great shining light. But it gives us consolation to know this, that we do not hold our destiny. God holds our destiny, and He has ordained it to be so. And there's nothing will ever interrupt the program of God. We are bound to arrive. If God's determined that you're going to arrive, you're going to arrive. Now remember, if God says something, He can't take it back. So if God said you're bound to arrive, if God said that you're one of the elect for this hour, there's nothing really that can change that, right? And it gives us consolation to know this. That's the way he describes it. Enoch was raptured, the seven, showing that it's the seven church age that takes the rapture. How many know that that's us? And he said, now there's no doubt we're in the seventh age. And in the seventh age, it's the seventh church age that takes the rapture. All the other six died. But Enoch was translated because he was not found, and God took him. Now, when it comes to the future, and I've shown you these book covers before, video covers, this is the absolute largest selling
series that is related to this subject, because the world wants to know, especially evangelical people. They want to know. If they've never had a prophet visit them, they want to know what's going to happen after the people of God are raptured or taken off the earth. A lot of people believe that there's going to be a rapture, but a lot of people don't know what's going to happen after that. And they don't realize a lot of the consequences of being left behind. And a lot of them have no idea really what it's like to be taken away, because they've never opened their heart to a prophet's message in this last day. So they really have no idea. So this is an idea that's written. And I will tell you, it's full of all kinds of questionable teachings about what it's going to be like being left behind, and then also what it's going to be like going. But this is an extremely popular thing. It's not the only thing. I thought, when I began to search for this, this is the secret rapture tanning lotion. Hey, it's a season where you market things, you know, based on this. But this was my favorite. The after the rapture pet care. Now, this is a consequence of people not knowing. Because you remember when Brother Branham got over there, his horse was over there. And we always used to joke with David Fritz out in Arizona. David Fritz, a good friend of ours. He lives out in Arizona. And one of my friends said to Brother David one time, he said, "Boy," I said, "it must be great for you to know that, you know, you're going to make it. You're already, you know, God saw you over on the other side, already raptured." And he said, "What do you mean?" Well, when Brother Branham turned around, he said he saw his dog Fritz. But either way, if the rapture happened right now, what would happen to your pets? So this is not made up. You can go look at this. This is for real. When all Christians on the planet disappear, there will certainly be massive confusion. However, the majority of people will still be on earth, and communication will be their first priority to maintain. Therefore, I believe it will not be a problem to coordinate activities to rescue and care for your pets. Now, this is written by the people who run the service. And as far as the data about all registered pets, it is located on servers as well as our own server in Lansing, Michigan, away from political and military hotspots to minimize chance of destruction if there is a post-rapture war. The non-Christian administrators assigned to coordinate our efforts after we're gone are also located in multiple locations. These guys are not going. We know they're not going. So they're going to be around. And we've hired people who are absolutely not going in the rapture, and they're going to look after your pets. And we're going to do it in a place where there's probably not the likelihood of military war, military struggle after the rapture, because now you can imagine how many people would buy into things like this, because, you know, they're looking at it naturally, right? They're looking at this in a kind of a carnal way. But thankfully, and I want to underscore this for a few moments here, thankfully, a prophet came into the earth here in this last day because God sent him. A prophet came and brought us instruction about how things are really going to be. And he let us know that in the time of trouble, he's going to hide us in his pavilion. And in the secret of his tabernacle, he will hide me and set me up upon a rock. God's going to establish a revelation here in the last day that's going to be superior than all other understanding through the ages, and restore all of those pieces that were lost through the ages here. And the people of God will be established upon that. And it will not be the typical understanding of the world around them. It'll be a superior understanding because God's given it to a prophet. And a prophet gets it right from the mind of God and channels it to the people who are on earth during that time. Isn't that right? Hey, folks, if you read the writings of Martin Luther and John Wesley, their idea of the end time events are not the same as what we believe. But God has established things for us in this last day, and that's the promise that he would set us up upon a rock. He'd set us up upon an understanding here. And in Isaiah 33, "O Lord, be gracious unto us, we have waited for thee. And be thou their arm every morning, and our salvation also in the time of trouble." The prophets were prophesying about the time to come when an understanding would come that would preserve us during that time and guide us during that time of trouble that faces the earth. Very briefly now, again, in the breach, Brother Branham says, "Now, we know that this book of redemption will not be thoroughly understood. It's probed at through six church ages. But at the end, when the seventh angel begins to sound his mystery, he winds up all the loose ends that these fellows probed at, and all the mysteries come down from God as the word of God, and reveals the entire revelation of God. The Godhead, the mystery, serpent, seed, whatever else is to be revealed. All of those things that were probed at and wondered at through the ages, he said they'll all come together in the last day. At the sounding of the seven church age, the last church age, all those loose ends through the church ages have been probed at. They'll be wound together. I know this is very elementary for most of you. And when the seals broke and the mysteries are revealed, down comes that angel, the messenger, Christ, setting his foot upon the land and the sea with a rainbow over his head. This was not the day of Pentecost, but this is this last day. And he said, remember, the seventh angel is on earth at the time of this coming. So there's portions of these prophecies that have already been fulfilled. Already been fulfilled. And there's a, like Brother Bram said, there's a portion of it that's unfolding now, and there's a portion of it that will unfold later on. But he gives us a time sequence there. He puts a time stamp on it, or he lets us see where we actually are in the timeline by letting us know that when these events begin to transpire, the seventh angel is actually on earth at this time. And so we have an orientation. We have an idea of when this actually kicks in. And you know what? We're here. We're past a lot of these prophecies that were given about the last day, right? We're past a number of those things. And we're living in the fulfillment of others that are happening as we speak here. So Brother Branham says now, just coming back to the perfect kingdom here. He says, you tell things and you have to take them back because you're mortal. But God can't say anything and take it back because he's God. If that's true, then let's proceed. In things that are to be, which is a declaration of things that are not, but are going to be. The very title itself is a statement, isn't it? The very title is a truth, things that are to be. There are things that don't exist, but will exist. And we have confidence in what he's telling us here because of who's telling us. Not because we can understand it mentally or mortally, but because of who's telling us. Here's Brother Branham giving us information about things that are to be. Hey, I believe it. I believe it because there are so many things that he gave to us that we knew had to be the mind of God. Had to be the mind of God. He said he's gone to prepare a place, a perfect place where no evil exists. No sickness, no old age, no death exists. It's a perfect place, calling into that perfection. And you have to be perfect to get there. It's a perfect kingdom. So it must be a perfect people come. That's the way he describes it. It is a perfect kingdom that we're going into. How that will actually be, we don't really know the details at this particular point. But you know what? I just want to be in that kingdom. I just want to be there. He says it again in the future home. And you'll find it in the sermon here. And he talks about it in detail. He says, nothing shall hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. He's quoting the scripture here. He said, the city is not a cube. And he describes it, 1,500 miles on the base of the pyramid here. He said it sits. He says the breadth and the height and so forth. He said it, so it's just a great mountain like a pyramid. And the city is on that mountain. Glory to God. There you are. He said it's the paradises of God, the light of the world, a perfect kingdom. He says not the seventh day. This is not the millennium, but the eternal one. Not the millennium, the new earth. So we're talking after 7,000 years. We're at the end of 6,000 now. We have another 1,000 that's going to unfold. And he's not talking about what the earth is like in the millennium. He's talking about the future home, the future eternal home of the bride and bridegroom. God's people are going to be there. And he says, this is not the seventh day. This is not the 1,000 years, but this is beyond that. He said, this is that perfect kingdom that he's gone to prepare. Not the millennium, but this is the new earth. Now look, just think for a minute. This message was spoken in 1964. Kind of got to wonder where everybody is. Because he's given us these details in 1964, but a lot of people don't seem to have latched on to it, right? I mean, there's a lot of people who don't believe this. And that's why, all of the different series that are out there and all the different teachings in modern Christianity, they all exist and they're all still coming out. And there's all kinds of ideas. If you go research it, real easy to find all kinds of different ideas. But hey, this has already been given to us. We're still quoting it because nothing's changed. And I'll tell you why. It's not just because people didn't like Brother Branham. But I believe this, that God tells in advance what's going to happen. But everyone does not have ears to hear. So when God says it to us, that's it. We accept it just as it is. But to people who don't have ears to hear, God can say it for years and years and years. God can say it over and over and over again. But if you don't have ears to hear, you're not going to hear what God is saying. It depends on whether you have ears to hear. Because God does tell in advance what's going to happen. God does tell, very clearly. I mean, when Brother Branham was standing there, he was describing the actual dimensions of the city and how far is this distance from the East Coast here, he said, out to Missouri and, different places. And he kind of described it very literally. And in this book here, there's lots of description about what that place, what it'll be holy. He reaches into the book of Revelation and he gives us an understanding of things here and lets us know that that's our future home and what certain parts of that are going to be like. But yet it seems like there's a lot of people who don't have ears to hear. Because God has chosen people to be able to believe the prophecies that are given and not just a description of the prophecies. Now, let me explain this for just a moment here. A prophecy, obviously, is something that comes from God. It's divinely inspired, and it declares the purposes of God, whether it's a good thing when it comes to a future home or even for the wicked, the outcome of the wicked, the outcome of things. It is history foretold. It is the things that haven't happened yet that are going to happen for sure. And there are things that are good, things that are bad, things that are positive, things that are negative. It is a revealing or foretelling of things that are future that haven't happened yet. That's what prophecy is. Everyone knows what prophecy is, but everybody's not able to identify what prophecy actually means. Now, Brother Branham describes the Bible as a book of prophecy here, and I'm going to go a little bit quickly here because I want to get to a few things here. Brother Branham says in the Church Age book, it won't take just ordinary study and thinking to make this book of Revelation real. It is going to take the operation of the Holy Ghost. That means that this book can't be revealed to anyone but a special class of people. It will take one with prophetic insight to be able to prophesy, but it'll take somebody with prophetic, in a sense, insight into that prophet's message to be able to understand what that prophet has actually said. So think about it this way. God had to empower, God had to make Brother Branham a certain way to be able to live and act and conduct himself as a prophet on the earth. Right? Brother Branham said that he didn't have to go to sleep to dream a dream. His mind was made in such a way that he could look into a dimension like you can have a dream and you can be somewhere. Somebody told me a dream the other night that, boy, I thought, wow, what a strange dream. You know, the details of it. And how that it was, there's absolutely no way in the world that I would attempt to interpret people's dreams because of the symbols that are in it. People have tried to do that over lots of years. Brother Branham said, there's absolutely no way for you to interpret a dream correctly until you see that dream. He said, people would come and tell me, I had a dream, I want to know what it means. And they would begin to tell Brother Branham a dream. And he said, oh, no, you left a portion out. You left something out. And he said, the only real way, sure way to know what the dream means is that you can tell that dream to somebody. Like when Joseph went into Pharaoh, you remember that? And told him what the dreams were. And those kings back there in the Old Testament, they said, hey, if you're a wise man, you should be able to tell me the dream first. And that's what they expected of their wise men. But really, only prophets can do that because they're wired a certain way to be able to tap into that supernatural realm where only God exists and to be able to see things and experience things. Hey, I'm not built that way, and neither are you. But I'll tell you how I am built. I am built. God made me in such a way that when a man like that showed up on the scene, I was able to hear that and listen to that and judge that to be the absolute truth. And that's a special class of people that Brother Branham's talking about. That now in this last day, he said, it's not just going to be intellectual study. It's not just going to be a smart mind or a clear mind to be able to know what, we figured this out and we tie together these pieces of Old Testament, New Testament. We kind of put them together. Let me tell you, that would make no sense to you, or you would come out with the wrong conclusion unless you fell into this class of people right here he's describing. That are built to understand. They are built to believe. And that's who we are. And God has given us this insight to be able to understand the scripture as it unfolds and identify it as God. Prophecy is of no private interpretation. So it rules out our own natural ability to figure it out. Let me give you just a couple of quick examples here. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is about to be stoned, he's giving his defense in front of the Sanhedrin there. He says he brought them out. God brought them out of Egypt after he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. Stephen has the anointing. He has the ability to be able to look back in Scripture and say, let me tell you exactly what that means. What that means is that Moses was not speaking about himself. The Lord shall God shall raise up a prophet like unto me. He was not speaking about himself, but he was speaking about another one. And this Jesus that I'm speaking about here today, he is the fulfillment of exactly what Moses said. Because Jesus stands in fulfillment of the Word of God, and Stephen's got the ability to look at that and say, this day, these scriptures are fulfilled. In the same way that you look at Brother Branham and his ministry, and you realize, hey, what's said about Malachi 4 and Revelation chapter 10, you did not have to bring the prophecy to pass, but you recognize the fulfillment of the prophecy, and recognize, that's God fulfilling that Word in my day. That's the class of people you fall into. That is exactly what God has chosen you to be able to do in this last day. Now, let me give you one more example here. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. This is the brass serpent on a pole. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. This is not just God establishing a means for the people to be healed, but this is God actually reaching back to the Garden of Eden and what was said back there, that the serpent shall bruise his heel. And God actually portraying Calvary. And what Brother Branham describes this as, is they're already getting interest on the deposit before the deposit is made. Let me explain to you. Here's Brother Branham in the message, Dr. Moses. The pole represented the cross. Everything represented Christ. Everything in the Old Testament represented Christ. Why did he foreshadow that? In the mind of God, Christ was already crucified. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Back in Eden, Christ in God's thoughts, which became his word, had not yet materialized. Back in the Garden of Eden, Jesus Christ never had stood on the earth, right? Folks, I'm not going to be much longer now. Just stay with me here. Back in the Garden of Eden, Jesus had never stood on the earth. But he was in the mind of God. Right? God knew him. God knew it was going to come to this. And so back in the Garden of Eden, he wasn't physically there, but he was there in the mind of God. He had not yet materialized, but he knew it was. God knew it was. For he had promised it. In other words, he told Adam and Eve after they sinned, there will be a Messiah come, there will be a Savior come, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. In other words, he'll put him to death on the cruel Roman cross. That's going to happen. And so God already knew that. God had already said that. And he let the children of Israel draw interest before the deposit was made. So to show that it was, him knowing what was going to be, he made something here that represented, dot, dot, dot. He made something that represented what was going to happen on Calvary's cross, right? So before Calvary, when the promise was made, because in the mind of God, it's already stated, it's already a fact. Before Calvary comes, these people are experiencing divine healing because God, he says, through the serpent, they could see what was going to happen, and through that, they received their healing. No matter how much of a revelation these folks had, they realized, you know what? This is God, somehow or another, fulfilling his promise to look after us. And they came over and touched that brass serpent, and they were healed. They believed that. They were actually getting the benefit of Calvary's cross hundreds of years before Calvary's cross was ever put in the ground and Jesus was nailed to it. They did not come up with the prophecy. The prophecy was still not even fulfilled. But they had in them something to believe that if God said it, I can touch it and I can receive the benefits of it. And if they could do that in the Old Testament, my goodness, how about you and I who have all of these promises that have been given to us and we can draw the benefits of it because the deposit's already made. God deposited Christ into the earth and He died for my sins. And so therefore, I don't have to experience guilt and shame and sorrow for my sins anymore. They're under the blood. That deposit's already been made on my behalf and it outdoes all the debt that I owed to God. But these people did it in the Old Testament before Calvary actually was the cross was actually erected. And they did it because they believed that this is what God promised in the Garden of Eden. It was still got to come to pass, but He lets us actually have interest on the deposit before the deposit's made. Only God can do that. Only a prophet could come and say that. Right? But we're wired to believe that and say, wow, that makes sense. We believe that. Because you're given the ability to be able to see things in the Scripture and realize that's God actually bringing His Word to pass. You're not making it come to pass. You're not a prophet and you're not involved in the prophetic utterance of things and the prophetic declaration of things. We're not wired to do that. We're not chosen to do that. But we are the people that God put in the earth to believe what that prophet was sent for. We are the people that are ordained to be able to receive the benefits of the message that God deposited in the earth. And listen, saints, we've already mentioned it here. Enoch is our type. Because we believe that rapturing faith lays in this message in the last day. And that's the interest on the deposit for us. That's what we want to glean. That's what we want to gather. That's what we want to accumulate. Anybody who makes an investment wants to accumulate interest. Isn't that right? We want to gain that interest. We want to develop. We want to accumulate as much rapturing interest as we possibly can because God's already made the deposit and we believe that deposit. We believe in the opening of the seals. We believe in the opening of the Word. And the interest that comes from that is the thing that develops rapturing faith in us. It's the hearing of the Word that creates faith, right? And in this day, it's got to be rapturing faith. And so God gave us a message. We believe that. So God did not ask you to bring the message. God did not ask you to make a prophetic utterance in the preaching of the seven seals. God does not lay that on my heart. But He put something in all of us to be able to receive and hear and believe the Word. And if that's true, then we have just defined, excuse me just for a second here, let me get over to the end here. If that's true, then you in your believing become delegates of this kingdom. I'm sorry, just trying to get to the very end of it here. And this, what I was looking at here and what I was going to show you was some examples about how that God allows the elect to be able to see things that are fulfilled. There's lots and lots of examples of prophecies being fulfilled. But just let me draw your attention to this here. Sorry, we've had lots of technical interruptions here. But let me draw your mind. Just if you don't mind, just stay with me just for another few minutes. Brother Branham says, as we live in this world and we rub shoulders with this world, there's an attitude that goes with the elect that the world may never understand. And here's how he described it. We step aside and give them, the people of this world, we give them the place, Lord, and their rightful position here on the earth. When people come, he said, even when, and Jesus said, if somebody comes and wants your cloak, he says, you give them your coat also. If they ask you to walk a mile, you walk another mile. Why is that so? Brother Bram said, and this is his prayer, we step aside and give them the place, Lord, and their rightful position here on the earth. We'll take the back seat. Knowing we are delegates from another world. Our attitude ought to be, you know what? You can have this world. This is your inheritance. This is, in a sense, this is your millennium. Not us, but the people of this world. You know, if you want to, people take people to court all the time because they're trying to get a portion of someone's inheritance or, you know, they stole my land and they'll go back and forth and they'll spend thousands of dollars for things that are valued at way less money, but they want to win the right to own something. Brother Branham's attitude was like, hey, you can have it. We'll just step aside. You can take that. You know why? Because it'll all come back to me eventually anyway. This is not my inheritance. I don't want this as an inheritance. We're thankful for the little bit we have. Thankful for the, you know, the property we have and so forth, the church building and the house we live in. Thankful for that. And thankful, you know, if we have a little bit, you know, if you got a horse in your property and you got enough money to be able to maintain your property, we're thankful for that. We certainly don't despise that at all. But in terms of, if I'm going to die for something in this world, die for something that, is inconsequential eternally, you know what, you can have it. I'll step aside. It's not worth dying for. This is not, you know, I don't have to have the latest sneakers. The sneaker phenomenon is just an absolutely amazing one. How they fight and they kill each other over those sneakers. Hey, you know, you can have them. I got an old pair of sneakers and nobody likes them, but I like them. They fit me good and I only need one pair. And you know what? I only have 2 feet, so I can only wear one pair at a time. So I'll hang on to these until they fall off. Brother Branham says, we'll take the back seat knowing we are delegates from another world. We have a kingdom that's coming into power, Lord. And our great king will soon arrive and take over all the kingdoms that's in his domain. And he shall rule and reign. And with him here on the earth 1,000 years, with him forever. So in other words, this natural world is not anything that we're really overly concerned about. That's why, in a sense, we're a little bit, we're indifferent almost about this world. We have to work. We got to feed our families. We got to provide and all that. We got to mow our grass, right? Because your neighbors want you to mow the grass. They're very often concerned about property value. So they want you to mow your grass and keep up the property and, you know, cut down the fallen trees and all the rest of it. They want you to do that. You know what? This is not my inheritance. I'm really not going to get too passionate about this world. Because I belong to another kingdom. I'm moving towards another kingdom. And Brother Branham tells us, he said, while it's going through the millennium, he said, it's going through its sanctifying process. This earth, he said, is still going through changes. Still must be burned. There's a burning at the beginning of the millennium. And there's a burning at the end of the millennium. And there's a cleansing that the earth goes through. It's a complete renovation. And the description is here in the Future Home message. Brother Branham talks about how that God cleans you out. And he says he treats the earth the same way. So before this earth is fit as the new heavens and new earth, it'll be completely burned over, renovated. All sin, all sickness will all be gone. All germs and everything else will be gone. And he says, which the blood redeems the people, it shows the price is paid. 1,000 years. But then it has to be cleansed by fire, just like you were, his delegates of this city, this delegation. So this delegation to this kingdom now is what we're concerned about. I'm going to close here on this. And just simply say this. I thought about what were the requirements to be a delegate of that kingdom, of that city. And if I'm going to go there, and this is what we believe, that your passage to that kingdom is not going to be required when you get there. The requirement for you to be a member of that kingdom is actually, the price has actually been paid here. So you're not going to get there and someone look up in the book and say, wow, you did many wonderful things. And you sacrificed your life or you did things. All right, based on your performance and based on your conduct, we're going to let you in. That's not how it's going to happen. Your determination about whether you're going to go in is being determined now. And that determination, Brother Branham said, is whether a person, actually, he says, have been redeemed by the blood that's been shed here. So the price has actually been paid here. The price, he said, for that 1,000 years in order to get it in the millennium. He said, then the physical earth has to be cleansed by fire, just like you were. The delegates of the kingdom were cleansed before they got to the kingdom. The delegates of the kingdom are actually purified. They're actually made worthy to step in that kingdom before we get to that kingdom. We come under that blood here and now. We accept the atonement for our sin. We accept the brass serpent. We accept the provisions, the redemption that God provides for us. We accept it here because we believe it's actually God providing that, because God put something in you to believe that it was God actually expressing the plan of redemption. So when we see, when we heard the story of Calvary, and when we heard the story that Jesus died for our sins, and when we heard that there was an atonement made for our sins that removed us from our guilt and removed us from our sins altogether, we quickly accepted that, laid our hands on that, and believed that that was for me. Because God put something in me to believe that, even when the rest of the world passed right by and had no respect or no regard for the plan of redemption at all. When you heard about it, you grabbed onto it real quick and said, I believe that. Somehow or another, that's real, that's right, that's true. And we believed it and we embraced it and said, Lord, I surrender to that. I wrap my arms around the cross and say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And a real believer never lets go of that because he knows it's God. And Brother Branham says when he does that, that believer goes through a sanctifying process. He goes through a new birth. He goes through all of those different steps. And the blood redeems that people. So when God looks at this earth, he sees a lot of people that are not underneath the blood. He sees a lot of people that walked away from the cross. A lot of people that walked away from the simple plan of redemption. And said, no, that's not the way our church believes it. And I'm not going to accept baptism that way. I'm going to do it like my church says, and Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And I don't need to surrender my life to that. And God looks at the earth and sees a lot of people who are not washed in the blood. He knows immediately who's a candidate for that city and who's not. He doesn't have to wait till we get there. The delegation that enters into that city are already prepared here, not there. Our believing this word, our believing in the plan of redemption, all of that takes place here, so that we can, in a sense, we can already rejoice over the fact that God's got a place for me reserved over there. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's true. I told you that. And if it were not true, I would not have told you so, but I'm telling you this is exactly what it's going to be like over there. And in order for you to get there, I've got to come here to get you over there. I've got to receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And Jesus is standing on the earth here. This is God incarnate, right? This is God himself standing on the earth saying that, look, there is a kingdom, there's a mansion that we're going to, but you're not going to get there unless I come and die on the cross and shed the blood. And you accept that and believe that. That's your passage to that mansion over there. That's that passage. That's that way. That's the gate that opens you, that allows you to go through in order to get into that perfect kingdom over there. Because it's got to be a perfect people enter into that kingdom over there. It's a perfect kingdom. So it's got to be a perfect people that enter in over there. But Jesus said, I am here that I might be able to sacrifice myself. That by the shedding of this blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, but the shedding of this blood, then the price is paid. Look at what he says here. That the price is actually paid. The blood redeemed the people. The price is paid for that 1,000 years. And if we make it to the 1,000 years, let me tell you, that guarantees that we make it on to the new heavens and new earth over on the other side here. It's the blood that we accept. It's the blood that was shed. It's the blood that made a way for us to be redeemed completely and justified as though we never did it in the first place. And that, my friend, is your ticket into that perfect kingdom over there. Already paid the price. And then you realize, and I didn't even pay it myself. He paid it for me. I didn't have to earn it. I didn't have to work for it. It's interest on the deposit God made in this earth. When Jesus stepped into this earth, God deposited the plan of redemption right there in a physical body. And we've been earning interest on that deposit ever since. It's amazing that the people in the Old Testament earned interest even before the deposit was made. But when the deposit's made, then the people after that can earn interest and accumulate interest here and realize, hey, it's already done. Let us stand to our feet. It's already done. You cannot turn away from God's plan. You cannot turn away from the plan of redemption and expect to go where God's people are going to go. We cannot turn away from God's plan and God's provision. God makes a way. God provides a way. And then say, Lord, take me based on my works. Matthew 7:22, lots of them come to Jesus and they say, Jesus says, many shall come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? And haven't we cast out devils and so forth? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never even knew you. Because it's not based on works, and it's not based on religious activity. It's not based on attendance in church. Not based on any of that. It's based on our believing. Based on accepting what God's provided. It's based on His love for us. And God puts something in you to receive the word fulfilled. God puts something in you to receive a prophet's message. God puts an ability in you that you may not be good at anything else in the earth. You may not make a lot of money. You may not progress too high in your business. You may not even look real good at the end of your days. But you have this one thing going for you. God puts something in you to receive what a prophet brought in this last day. And to be able to look at the fulfillment of His word and say, that's right, that's of God. I believe that. I mean, we know that's absolutely of God. The world doesn't understand anything about that. The world looks at that and goes right on over it. It doesn't matter to them at all. We look at it and say, we see things happening in the world. We see things happening in Israel. And we mark those things. We count them because those are markers. The Bible tells us so. You want to know what time it is? We look at what happens in Israel. Those are markers. And we look at those things and say, wow, we're a little closer. We're a little closer. It affects us. We get stirred up by that. I've had, a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I did that little sermon on exponential prophecy. And showed you the slideshow of all those different events that are taking place in the world here. I've gotten emails from literally all over the world, South Africa and in South America. People I don't know have no idea. And they're saying, hey, you sent that PowerPoint to your church. Can you send it to me? That's the one. You remember I told you, you don't need to retain all this. I sent it to you before service. And people are saying from everywhere, they're saying, can you send us a copy of the PowerPoint? We want to have the PowerPoint. I don't know why it's not up on the website. It should be up on the website, but people still want to, they want to have the PowerPoint because they're looking at it. It triggers something else. It reminds us, hey, this is not just some off the wall idea here or someone's projection. This is a catalog of the fulfillment of scriptures that God gave us in this last day. And we look at that and say, hey, it's absolutely right. That's absolutely true. It does something to us. We realize, oh, we're a little closer. We're a little step closer. As we move towards the end of this thing, and we believe we're at the end. The world looks at that and says, well, it's just another sermon, just another PowerPoint. They go right over it, doesn't affect them at all. But to us, it affects us. But you know why? Because we're candidates of that kingdom. And we're getting ready to step into that kingdom. And the very thing that got your attention first is the very thing that still gets your attention today. It's the preaching of the word. It's truth. That's what gets our attention. It's truth. That's why you want me to stay with the truth. That's why I want you to stay with the truth. Because that's the ID card. That's the identification that you're going to show when you get over on the other side. I believe the truth. I believe God's word. I believe every bit of it. Because God put something in me to believe the word for this day. My goodness. It's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running. Not in wondering, but in praying, that we find Lord, sing it again now. It's not in trying, but in what key are you? Yep. No, it's not in running, but in resting. Not in wandering, but in praying. The strength of the Lord.
soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Faster, man. Going to see the King. Yes, soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Stop. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Oh, we shall wear a crown. Oh, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in that New Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and shining crown. Oh, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in that New Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. With thanksgiving in my heart, I will enter His courts with praise, and I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. One more time. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. And I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. And I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. Same key, I think it is. I think it is. I've been redeemed. C, let's go to C. I see. C, I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to Him I now reside. I have been. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I think that's in C also. I will sing of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of my Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of my Lord. thy faithfulness. Faithfulness to all generations, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
Praise the Lord. You know what? We don't always get it right. In life, we don't always get it right. Everything does not always go like we plan it to go. Because we're mortals. We're humans, right? And some days we just hit it like we're just on target all the way. But I will tell you something. At the back of my heart, I know that we were made for more than just this. We are made for a kingdom.
Amen.
And God, listen, He made it a sure thing when he put something in us that grabbed a hold of this message and wouldn't let go. Because in this message, to me, in this message, is everything we need to get us from here to there. And he put something in you that has a love for that truth and a love for that word. Hey, that even when we don't get it together, and we might not like everybody else, and we might not even like ourselves, but you know what? There's something I can't let go of, and that's the truth of this word. And that's the thing that's going to get us there. That's the holding power of Almighty God. And he placed that in us by his grace. You never asked for it, but he placed it in us so that we would never, once we become magnetized to that, we'd never let go. We'd never release it. And it stirs us. It moves us. And it keeps us holding on until we get to that place. He loves you. And he wants you there. And that's the important thing. And like I say, humanly speaking, we go through all kinds of things. But there's nothing like that invisible presence that's in our lives that was drawn to this message just supernaturally and continues to attract us supernaturally. Let's sing that little chorus, take up your cross, and go back to F, I think it is. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Let's sing that this morning here, if you don't mind. Take up your cross, follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed. Say that you know me. Count the cost. Take up your cross and follow. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Oh, take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed. Say that you know. Lord Jesus, we believe you know the future. We believe, Lord, you knew exactly where we would go when we left this earth. And Lord, where we will be in the millennium and then out beyond that even, in the realms of eternity. And Lord, the best thing for us to do is just to put our hand in your hand and to believe, Lord, what you send us. And Lord, may we continue to have eyes to see and ears to hear the things that are unfolding and coming to pass in our time. Because Lord, they register and they re-register in our hearts. We are following the true and living God. We're not following a man, but following the true and living God, watching his word unfold. And Lord, that thrills us. It thrills our hearts. And we believe, Lord, that one day we will step away from here. And so for a believer to pass from this life is not a loss, but Lord, it's a victory. It's a great thing. And we believe, Lord Jesus, you're preparing us for that hour. May, Lord, you inspire each one, Lord. May we witness to others about this kingdom. May we be good representatives of this kingdom that we're moving to. And Lord, may we even step aside from the hectic pace of this life and let the world have it. Let them possess it. Let them run it. Let them own it. They can control it. Because, Lord, this is their inheritance. It isn't mine. So, Lord, may we not get too caught up in the material things of this life. because they are all going to pass away. But Lord, I pray, every service, every gathering, Lord, may you prepare our hearts to step into that place. We believe it's a reality. I'd like to say this morning, Lord, that we love you and we thank you for how you have redeemed us. Lord, how you place something in us to draw us to yourself. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit continue to do that. But I'd also like to say, Lord, that we'd love for you to forgive us of our mistakes and our failures, our weaknesses, Lord, which are many. But Lord, when we look at our own selves, Lord, we sometimes wonder how in the world could you have chosen us? But you did. And you did before we even made mistakes or made any accomplishments at all. You did it before the foundation of the world. Lord, we pray now for those that are sick and those that are weak among us, those who are hurting. Father, we think of Sister Fulcher laying in the hospital, Lord, and the condition that she's in. And we think of Sister Becky and the family. Lord, may your Holy Spirit touch lives, Lord, and those who are mentioned in these lists of prayer requests that are before us, Lord. And there are many, many folks that are not here today, and we commit them into your care. We're amazed at your love for us. We're amazed at how you care. And you've been so faithful and consistent, Lord, through all of our ups and downs. May now, Lord, you bless this assembly, Lord. Bless each one who's represented, I pray. And we'll commit our needs to you. Commit our lives to you afresh. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. As you go this morning, He's my Lord. There is storms of life like my Lord. He gives rest to the weary, brings new life to hopeless. There's no doubt with him.
salvation so rich and free. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. God's mercy rewrote my life. I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but mercy God's mercy. Jesus, I really want to see. It's Jesus.